Good morning. This is lesson two of the course, A Journey Through the Word of Yahweh. Let's start with a prayer. We just thank you, Heavenly Father. We thank you for opening our ears and our hearts and our minds to just receive your word. Your word is what sets people free. We thank you, Mashiach Yahushua. You are our head, and we are your hands and your feet and your mouth. That you would give us, you will direct us today, and you will guide us, and you open up the eyes of our understanding. So we thank both of you for life is more abundant. Through Mashiach Yahushua, we come to you, Adonai Yahweh. Amen. One little note from the last session I wanted to attach is 2 Chronicles begins with the genealogy of Adam and ends with David. So it's the Judah king line. Well, this is why it really lines up with the book of Matthew as the first book of the New Testament, because that genealogy is also David's king line that goes right to King Yahushua, the Judah line. Now, we'd like to go ahead and begin with the word telulos, and this is reflected very nicely in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 through 15. This is the will of our Father for us, and that's the purpose of this class. To each one of you, however, hath favor been given, according to the measure of the free gift of the Christ. Wherefore he saith, ascending on high, he took captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Now this he ascended, what is saved, that he also descended into the under parts of the earth. He that descended, he it is who also ascended over above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some indeed to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some shepherds and teachers, with a view to the fitting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for an upbuilding of the body of the Christ, until we all advance into the oneness of the faith and the personal knowledge of the Son of Yahweh, into a man of telulos, or full growth, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ. The opposite of a telulos man is that we may no longer be infants, billow-tossed and shifted around with every wind of teaching in the craft of men, in knavery suited to the artifice of error, but pursuing truth, may in love grow into him in all things, who is the head? Christ. Well, that is our mission, and that's what we're endeavoring to do. Greek is just fine. It's actually probably a better language than the English language. We get many of our words from the Greek. You know, bi is where we get the word biology. Bi is the Greek word for life. Zo is also where we get the word zoo, which also is a Greek word for life. Pneuma is where we get pneumatic, pneumonia, which is also Greek. Our physical sciences, especially our physicians and so forth, the Greek is throughout that language. So Greek is a fine language. I don't want to say the Greek is a poor language. It's a lot better than English. But when it comes to the things of Yahweh, which was written in Hebrew and Hebrew thought, when there's no equivalent Greek or English word, we must use the Hebrew word to go ahead and express it, or otherwise we get the wrong meaning. Telios was using the Septuagint, that was the Greek translation of the Old Testament, to represent tamin, which is a Hebrew for complete, talika, which is a Hebrew word for end or perfection, and shalem, which was a Hebrew word for perfect. And before we begin also on this course, on this particular session, I'd like to address another tradition. And so I'm going to ask you the question, who wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Or who wrote Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles? We don't know. Now, the Word of Yahweh, whoever wrote these books, the scribes, never told us who they were, because Yahweh told not to put their names in there. So we don't know who wrote Matthew. We don't know who wrote Mark. We don't know who wrote Luke or John. These are all just the traditions of men. Yahweh is the author of all the books, or all the books of the Word of Yahweh. The scribe is not important. He does give us certain scribes' names, such as Paul in the church epistles, or James and Peter, But when there's no name written in it, in the book, then we don't know who wrote it. And it doesn't matter. Another illustration is, who is the disciple Yahushua loved in the Gospel of John? We don't know. Never says who the disciple is. But people will come up with a lot of speculation, and it's all the traditions of men. So what we have to do is go right back down to it. The book doesn't say, I don't care what your tradition says, it's still the book doesn't say. And another important point is, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not first-hand accounts of the life of Yahushua. These are not eyewitness testimonies. Whoever wrote these books wrote what Yahweh told them to write, period. And why can I say that? Well, if these books were first-hand accounts, then we should ask ourselves, why aren't these incidents in the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke? And one incident is Yahushua turning water into wine. All the disciples are there. How about the healing of the man born blind? How about Yahushua talking to the woman at the well? And how about the raising of Lazarus from among the dead? All these incidents are absent from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're only in the Gospel of John. Well, why is that? If these were first-hand testimonies, these books, then all those Matthew, Mark, and Luke would have been at those events, and why didn't they record them in their books? Very simply, because these are not first-hand attempts. Yahweh had these books written for our purpose, and it's for us to distinguish why they are different. We'll get into that in the future, but the book of Matthew was written as Yahushua as king. The book of Mark was written as Yahushua as servant. The book of Luke was written as Yahushua as man. And the book of John was written as Yahushua as the son of Yahweh or the bud of Yahweh. We'll be covering that in the future. A foundational truth in this course is that we have to divide the word of Yahweh into periods of time, which I'll call ages. So I particularly divided the word of Yahweh into 10 ages. These ages are put into important people's names. And so I've got the age of Adam and Eve, the age of Cain, the age of Noah, the age of Abram, the age of Moses, the age of Yahushua, the age of the Christ, the sacred secret, the body, the age of the beast, the age of Christ as king and his thousand-year reign, and then the age of Yahweh as king. It's very important to know what particular age you're appearing in, because what happens is we've got scriptures, and if we don't know what age that we're in and to whom those scriptures were written to, we apply them to ourselves, and it just causes confusion. As we see, we'll begin with the first age, which is the age of Adam and Eve. Well, Adam and Eve only had one commandment, and that was, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, does that commandment apply to us? No, it doesn't. Right? But it did apply to them. How could they have received life age abiding? Just by obeying that commandment. But they chose not to. But this particular age, it had specific rules, and that's what the rule was. It really began from Genesis 1:3 and ended in Genesis 3:24 when they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. They were vegetarians, and that gives you some traits. And this is the number one age. One, and I'm going to use the numbers and scriptures that E.W. Bullinger write. There's great significance in numbers. Yahweh does things for a purpose. So we've got divine numbers or perfect numbers, which are, Okay, 3, 5, 7, 10, and 12. Excuse me, that was 3, 7, and 10, and 12. All right, so the number 1 is in all language, is a symbol of unity. The duration of this first age of Adam and Eve was approximately 9 months. And why? Because Cain was not born in the garden. Now we go to the second age, and this would be the age of Cain. Why do I label this as the age of Cain? Because it started off with murder, is what it comes down to, and it ends, it ends in Genesis 6, 5 through 8, which we'll read. It's when Yahweh is wiping out mankind. So we know that in Genesis 4, 1 it begins, and Cain murders his brother Abel. And it ends in Genesis 6, 5, which we're going to go there. And we'll read Genesis 6, 5 through 8. Then Yahweh saw that great was the wickedness of man in the earth, and that every purpose of the devices of his heart were only wicked all the day. And it grieved Yahweh that he had made man in the earth, and it took sorrow upon his heart. And Yahweh said, I must wipe off man whom I created from off the face of the ground, from man unto beast, unto creepy things, and unto the bird of the heavens, for I am grieved that I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of Yahweh. So, this age begins with Cain. He's the first, and he's a murderer, and it ends with Yahweh wiping everybody out except for Noah and his family. All right, well, two, this is the second age, and two is the stamp of difference and generally of intimacy. The duration of this is approximately 1,650 years, according to E.W. Bullinger, and it ends with the flood. Now we go to age three, the third age. Three is the number of the earth rising up out of the water, and also it's this age. And that's also what happens during Noah's, after he rides the water, and all of a sudden the water recedes and the earth comes up again. This begins in Genesis 8, 20 to 21. And we'll take a look at that. And Noah built an altar to Yahweh and took of all the clean beasts and all the clean birds and caused a sending sacrifice to go up on the altar. And Yahweh smelled a satisfying odor, so Yahweh said to him, I will not again curse any more the ground for man's sakes, although the devices of the heart of man be wicked from his youth. Neither will I again any more smite every living thing as I have done. During all the days of the earth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So Elohim blessed Noah and his sons. That is the beginning of this age. This age is approximately 450 years. Yahweh makes a covenant with Noah, and that's where the rainbow comes in. He will not flood the earth ever again. What's unique about this age compared to Adam and Eve, or to Cain, is capital punishment is now introduced. So if somebody murders somebody, they are to be put to death. Also significant is that man becomes a carnivore, which means he can now eat meat. That was not done in the other ages. So the divine, the perfect ages are three, which is, according to Bollinger, divine perfection. This is the beginning of it. Seven is equal to spiritual perfection. 10 is equal to ordinal perfection. And 12 is equal to governmental perfection. Now we go to age four, and that's the age of Abram. It begins with Yahweh making a covenant with Abram in Genesis 17:1, and circumcision comes in. So obviously circumcision wasn't available in Noah or Cain or Adam and Eve's time. So things have changed again. We have a race now that comes from his seed. This is when Hebrews start. Four is a number of material completeness. The duration of this age is approximately 400 years. Then we go to age five. Age five is the age of Moses. It begins with Yahweh making a covenant with Moses, as we know, with all the laws of Moses, and specifically different, the Levitical laws. And one thing we'll always make in consideration, too, or take into consideration, is when we speak of law, there's really two that we speak of. One is moral law, which are the Ten Commandments, And the second is Levitical law. And Levitical law is what came into effect. There was always moral law, that you were not supposed to kill or steal and so forth. But Levitical law came into effect. All right, 5 is a number of favor or grace. The tabernacle that Moses built had 5 for its all-pervading numbers. Nearly every measurement of the temple was at multiples of 5. The duration of this time period of the age of Moses was approximately 1,500 years. Age 6. This is the age of Yahushua. It begins with Yahushua receiving the Ruach of Yahweh when he was immersed by John the Immerser, and ends with the house of Cornelius receiving Ruach in Acts chapter 10. What Yahushua introduced were some new concepts. One is that divorce was not all right, even though Moses allowed divorce in the last age. And also, if you sin in your mind, even thought to sin, Yahushua said that even you thought it, you committed it. So that was a new revelation in this time period. 6, this is the number age 6. 6 is the human number. Man and woman were made on the 6th day. Specifically the Gospels, Yahushua reveals himself as the Son of Man. The duration of this period is really unknown, but probably less than 20 years. Now we speak of age 7, the age of the Christ, the age of the sacred secret. So this is our particular age that we live in. We are the body of the Christ. It's no longer Yahushua or Jesus. It's Christ. And like I said in the other, I believe on the other lesson, when people are, you can tell people where they are by their vocabulary. So if they're always talking about Jesus or Yahushua, they're really living in the age of Yahushua, which is the old part of the Old Testament. If they speak of Christ, then they're living in our age, which they're supposed to be living in, because we're in a new age, which is the age of the Christ, where there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither male nor female. But their vocabulary will dictate it. Another interesting observation is that when people say the word born again, we have to understand that if you look through the book of Acts and all the 7 church epistles by Paul, the term born again is never used. The word saved or so-so is used 20 times. So that should speak to us. The born again, the term that we use, the one they're talking about in John 3 with Nicodemus, is not born again at all. It's really born from above. They just mistranslated that to please men. So the born again and the new birth was presented in Peter, but only one or two sentences. And so if somebody's always saying born again instead of saved, that should also tell us something. So usually you tell people's vocabulary by Jesus, by a born again, in different terms like that, where our vocabulary should be Christ, it should be Yahweh, it should be sozo or saved. But age 7 is our duration, all right? It's our present age. It ends with the parousia, which is the Greek word for the presence of the Lord, for his body, which is us. So there's going to be different parousias of the Lord, but this one is for his body, which is the church or the assembly, the body of the Christ, which is presented in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 1 Corinthians 15. Number 7 is spiritual perfection. Obviously, Yahweh rested on the 7th day. Now, the 8th age is the age of the beast. And here's another interesting thing, too, where people identify themselves. Most of the people will say Antichrist. We observe that in the book of Revelation, the word Antichrist is never used, which obviously it should be. The word beast is used about 20 times also. So let's use our vocabulary of Yahweh as the beast, the Antichrist. There was Antichrist back in the writers of the first epistle of John's time. Anybody who denied Christ as the Messiah is the Antichrist. And so we have to say every Jew or every Jew who says that Yahushua Mashiach is not the Messiah is anti-Messiah, anti-Christ. Very simple. But there will be the Antichrist, but the book of Revelation never says so. It always calls him the beast. This is the eighth age. It begins after the body of the Christ has risen, after Christ's parousia for the body. Well, why would this happen? Well, very understandably, all the light from planet Earth is gone. Everything that's holding back all the darkness is gone. Here's another observation. We're not going to be getting into this, but in Revelation, or whether they think Christians are going to Revelation. So let's just think logically. You know, the book of Revelation is Yahweh judging and Christ judging. We see this throughout the Word, all right? When Yahweh is about ready to judge somebody, he takes the righteous out. And so when he's ready to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, he had Lot and his relatives, gave them a chance to leave before he judged. That's just like us being taken up off the earth before the day of Yahweh commences. Well, how about in Egypt, the same kind of judgment? The Hebrews did not suffer the afflictions that the Egyptians did. How about the flood? That was a day of judgment. Well, he took the righteous out again. There was Job and all of his family members. They were not judged. So it makes complete sense that Yahweh is going to be judged in the book. I mean, he's going to be judging in the book of Revelation. And once he takes us out, all the light, all the goodness from the earth is now departed. And what is left is the people who have all rejected to bow their knee to Yahushua. And as long as we're talking about it, let me bring one other thing too. There are no atheists, and there are no agnostics. All right? In Romans, in Romans chapter 1, it specifically says, let's just read this. I'm going to read Romans 1:18. For there is being revealed an anger of Yahweh from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who the truth and unrighteousness do hold down, inasmuch as what may be known of Yahweh is manifest among them. For Yahweh unto them hath made it manifest. For the unseen things of him from a world's creation by the things made being perceived are clearly seen, even his eternal power and divinity, to the end they should be without excuse. Very simply, there is no atheist and there's no agnostic. Inasmuch as having come to know Yahweh, not as Yahweh did they glorify him or give him thanks, but were made fruitless in their reasoning, and darkened was their undiscerning hearts. Professing to be wise, they were made foolish, and exchanging the glory of the incorruptible Yahweh for the likeness and image of a corruptible man, of birds and four-footed beasts, and of reptiles. So, when somebody says they're an atheist or agnostic, they are not. All they are people who refuse to kneel and bow to Yahweh or Christ. Now, they could say, I believe in a creator, but I don't know if Yahweh is the creator. That's a good point, that we can show them that Yahweh is the creator. But if anybody says there's no creator, they're just lying. Don't even fight with them. It's not even worth your time. And when somebody says, I'm an atheist, we can say, no, you're not. What do you mean? No, you're not. A blind man has never seen the sun. For him to reject the existence of the sun, even though he has never seen it, is just ludicrous. And so we don't go down that trail. There are no atheists and there are no agnostics. There's just people who refuse to bow their knee to Yahweh and to Christ. But back to age 8. This period is going to be approximately around 7 years. It will end with the adversary being bound for 1,000 years. The duration is approximately 7 years. And 8 is the number for regeneration and resurrection. So let's just read this. This is very interesting about the beast, about his resurrection, potential resurrection. Revelation 13, verse 1. Revelations 13, verse 1 through through 4. And I saw out of the sea a wild beast coming up, having 10 horns and 10 heads, and upon his horns 10 diadems, and upon his head names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet as of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave unto him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, showing that it had been slain unto death, and the stroke of his death was healed. So this is where the possibility that this beast was killed and then resurrected. And the whole earth marveled after the wild beast and did homage unto the dragon. Well, this is why people were really concerned about John Kennedy when he's assassinated, because he was shot in the hip. If he would have lived through that, that could have been a good sign of the mark of the beast. And did homage unto the dragon, because he gave his authority unto the wild beast, and they did homage unto the wild beast, saying, who is like unto the wild beast, and who can make war with him? All right, so that is the age eight, the age of the beast, which is the age is the number of a regeneration or resurrection, which it appears that's what's going to happen to him. Now we go into age 9, and this is the age of Christ as king. So after the adversary is bound for 1,000 years, Christ is going to set up a new kingdom upon the earth. And that's another very important thing. Man is celestial. Even the word Adam, Adam, is related to the word Adama, which is the ground, earth. Man is always a terrestrial being and not a celestial being. So when people are always talking about heaven, 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 the meek shall inherit the earth. Man was put upon the earth. They're putting in the Garden of Eden, and we're going to live our life age abiding upon the earth. And that will be coming up in other teachings. But just think about the whole concept. Man is earthbound, so Christ's thousand-year reign is going to be on the earth. And it's a regenerator of the earth. It will end, this particular age 9, will end with a white throne judgment where Sheol and death and anybody who's not written in the book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire, which is called the second death. 9 is the number of finality or judgment, which obviously pertains to the white throne judgment. Age 10 is the age of Yahweh as king. A great illustration of it is Revelations 21, 1 through 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and the sea is no more. And the holy city, New Jerusalem, saw I coming down out of heaven from Yahweh, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice out of the throne saying, lo, the tent of Yahweh is with men, and he will tabernacle with them, and they will be his people, and he shall be Elohim with them, and he will wipe away every tear out of their eyes, and death shall be no more, and grief and outcry and pain shall be no more, the first things having passed away. That is the last age, 10, is the age 10. All right, there's no end to this. Yahweh comes back to earth, and this is my opinion. Yahweh was on the earth before there was death in the Garden of Eden. But once death started happening, he left the earth. Even when Christ is reigning on his his kingdom, his thousand-year reign, there's going to be people dying. And at the end of it, people are actually killed, the people who come against him. So death will be there. So death is not going to be removed from the earth until Revelations 20:14, where it says, and death and Sheol were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone was not found in the book of life written, he was cast into the lake of fire. This is the finality of Sheol and death. Then now it's cleaned up, and Yahweh can come back, and Yahweh can, and we'll have his name upon our forehead. If people don't like the word Yahweh, and this is another point too. As long as we're talking about Yahweh, I will tell you what people will say. They'll say, well, we don't know how to pronounce his name. All right? It didn't have any vowels. Well, little do we know that the whole Hebrew language, when it was written, had no vowels. period. Every letter is a consonant without vowels. That's the whole book of Old Testament is written without vowels. So don't let that go by that we don't know how to say his name. It's very simple. Yahweh is it. We go with that. And when somebody says, well, there was no vowels in Yahweh, so we don't know how to pronounce it, you say, well, by the way, there was no vowels in any of the language of the Hebrews. The vowels were not added until the Masoretes, and went ahead and added those to the text to show people how to pronounce it. But this is the 10th age. The age of Yahweh as king. 10 is the perfection of divine order. We have the 10 commandments, the tithes, the 10 plagues on Egypt. 3 is a perfect number. That was Noah's. Plus 7, which is a perfect number, is the age that we're present and live in, the age of the Christ, equals 10, which is Yahweh as king. So in summarizing, we have the first age, Adam and Eve. Then we have the age of Cain, the age of Noah, the age of Abram, the age of Moses, the age of Yahushua, the age of the Christ, the sacred secret, which is our present age, the age of the beast, the age of Christ as king, 1,000-year reign, and the age of Yahweh as king, Yahweh on the earth. Why this is so important now is now when we start going through scriptures, which we're going to go through some now and show you what can happen. If you don't know what age you're living in, people will pull out a scripture and say, you know, very simply, they could say, you should keep the three feasts of Moses. Well, that's true. If you are a Hebrew living in the age of Moses and in the age of Yahushua, the Levitical law said, if you're a male, you're supposed to keep the three feasts. But why doesn't that pertain to us? Because we're not in that particular age. We're in the age of the sacred secret where we don't have those days anymore to observe. So they can't apply to us. So what we'll do is give you an illustration of why it's so important to know what age you're in. And let's take the subject of life age abiding. And that's another thing to take into consideration. The word eternal, people say eternal life. Eternal, in the correct usage, and by the Oxford English Dictionary, is a life with no beginning and no end. Right? Well, nobody has eternal life except for Yahweh. Everlasting life, according to the Oxford English Dictionary, means a life with had a beginning but no end. That'd be more accurate. But the word is actually the word they translate eternal or everlasting is comes from the word age, and that's why Rotherham and also Robert Young will translate it life age abiding. So let's just what I'm going to do is read you some verses, just a splattering throughout the Word of Yahweh that people can read to you, and if you don't know what book they're written in, you're going to be really confused. So let me just give you an example. And here's Genesis 3:22. How did they get life age abiding? Then said Yahweh Elohim, lo, man hath become like one of us in respect of knowing good and evil. Now therefore, lest he thrust forth his hand and take even of the tree of life and eat and live to time's age abiding. Well, the requirement here was that man thrust forth his hand and take even of the tree of life and eat and live to time's age abiding. And this was for after they were left, they were taken out of the garden. But while they were in the garden, Adam and Eve, they could have had life age abiding if they would have never eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Very simple. Well, now we go to another verse. This is Ezekiel 18, 5-9. But when any man shall be righteous and do justice and righteousness upon the mountain, hath not eaten, and his eyes hath not lifted up upon the manufactured Elohims of the house of Israel, and the wife of his neighbor hath not defiled, and unto a woman during her removal hath not approached, and no man hath treated with violence, but his debt pledge hath restored, plundered had not seized, his bread to the famished hath given, and the naked hath covered with clothing, upon interest hath put out his money, and increase hath not accepted. From dishonesty hath turned back his hand. Justice and truth hath done between man and man. In my statutes hath walked, and in my regulations hath observed to do them in truth. Righteous is he shall surely live, declareth my Lord Yahweh. All right. So obviously in Ezekiel, it was by works. Here's here's Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 8 through 9. For by his favor have you been saved through means of faith, and this hath come to pass not from you of Yahweh the free gift, not from works, lest anyone should boast. Well, these particular verses contradict each other, because one in Ezekiel is absolutely by works, and so when people say people aren't saved by works, well, that's just not true. All right? People in this age are not saved by works, but we'll get into that in a different class. In this age, it's by faith. But when you're reading Ezekiel, people in the Mosaic law or in the age of Moses, they absolutely were saved by works. We'll see this again in Ezekiel 33, verse 14 through 16. And when I said to the lawless man, thou shalt surely die, but he shall turn from his sin and do justice and righteousness, the debt pledged, the lawless man shall restore, plunder shall pay back, and the statue of life hath walked, so as not to commit perversity. He shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins which he hath committed shall be called to mind against him. Justice and righteousness hath he done, he shall surely live. So we see in this particular case that it all depends on how you ended your life. That if you were lawless and you turned back from your lawlessness, and not just by saying it, but you actually did it, restitution, restored what was lost and so forth, and you finished your course that way, then you were guaranteed surely life. All right? And this is a good illustration about Solomon. Solomon obviously lived a tremendously holy life at the beginning. But at the end, he built altars for his wives to sacrifice to God, to their gods, which was a terrible ending. So there's a possibility Solomon, you know, the wisest man who Yahweh appeared to twice, might not be in paradise because of the way he ended his life. That does not pertain to us because we live in the age of grace right now, the age of the sacred secret, the age of Christ. Solomon did not live in that particular age. Here's another illustration. If you don't know what age you live in, you can be confused. Inasmuch by works of the law shall no flesh be declared righteous before him. Through law, in fact, is discovery of sin. Well, that's Romans 3:20. How about this? Here's Acts 2:21. And it shall be, whosoever shall call upon the name of Yahweh shall be saved. All right. Now it's Acts 2:21. How about Mark 10:17 through 19? Good teacher, what shall I do that life, age of body, I may inherit? This is a great question. You know, when people say it wasn't by works, well, absolutely by works. Yahushua was going to tell them what you need to do to require to receive life, age of body. And he says, the commandments thou keepest, do not commit murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor thy father and thy mother. So in the age of Yahushua, how did you receive life, age of body? By doing the moral laws, laws of Moses. Very simply, it was by works. Mark 13:13, and ye will be men hated by all because of my name. But he that hath endured throughout, the same shall be saved. Well, this verse, all right, obviously is not saved by grace at all. There's a condition. He that endureth throughout, the same shall be saved. And this is talking about the book of Revelation. And we're going to see that same condition in the book of Revelation. Well, I'll read that in a few verses here. Let's look at Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess the declaration with thy mouth that Yahushua is Lord, and shalt believe with thine heart that Yahweh raised, or Igaro, awoke him from among the dead, thou shalt be saved. So we see in Romans 10:9, the condition of Romans was, if you made Yahushua your Lord and believed in your heart that Yahweh awoke him from among the dead, you received salvation. Well, it wasn't by works. Well, we saw it in works. It was in Mark, it was in works, and Ezekiel's in works. Now we go to Matthew 13:49-50. So, will it be in the conclusion of the age? The messengers will come forth and separate the wicked from among the righteous, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Well, right here, and this is in Matthew, it talks about they're separating the wicked from the righteous. So that's completely based on works. Because you could be saved by grace and through wicked works, but if you're wicked, you're going to be thrown in, or if you're righteous, you're going to be saved. John 3:16, for Yahweh so loved the world that his only begotten Son he gave, that whosoever believeth on him might not perish but have life age abiding. Well, this doesn't apply to Moses, because Yahushua wasn't even born yet. All right, so to know to whom it's written is very important. Here's John 10:9. I am the door. Through me, if anyone entereth, he shall be saved, and shall come in and go out, and pasture shall find. Well, Abram couldn't go through that door, because Yahushua hadn't even been born yet. We go into Titus 3:5-6. Not by works which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, he saved us through means of the bathing of the new birth and the molding anew of holy Ruach, which he poured out on us richly through Yahushua Christ our Savior. So we see in Titus that it's saved by grace again, by mercy. Here's Revelation. Lo, the adversary, Revelation 2:10-11. Lo, the adversary is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried and may have tribulation 10 days. Become thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Ruach is saying unto the assemblies. He that overcometh shall no wise be injured by reason of the second death. So in Revelation, what's the requirement? Salvation by grace? No, it's not. You must overcome, and then you will not be thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8. But as for the timid and disbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all the false, their part is in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's Revelation 21:8. We go into Matthew 5:10. For I say unto you that unless your righteousness exceed that of the scribe and the Pharisees, in no wise may you enter into the kingdom of the heaven. Well, that doesn't pertain to us. Verily, verily, and here's John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath life age abiding. And unto judgment cometh not, but hath passed over out of death unto life. Well, that's a different condition than what we have to go through. And the last one, Luke 23:42-43. Yahushua, remember me whensoever thou shalt come into thy kingdom. And he said unto him, this is the thief, verily I say unto thee, this day with me shalt thou be in paradise. So this person received salvation on the cross, right next to Christ. So it's very important to know the age in order to rightly divide the scripture. Otherwise, somebody will pull something from Ezekiel, or they'll pull something from, if you're in the book of Revelation, you cannot use "we're saved by grace" in Ephesians 2:8, because you're not. You must endure till the end. So our age is very unique. You know, we are the only age where salvation is by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. In all the other ages, it's based on your righteous deeds. So when people say your works don't count, well, in the other ages they absolutely did, and they do in our age too, not for salvation, but for our rewards. Let me just do a little summation on the verses that is listed. The verses listed above can cause confusion and fear in a person's life when they do not know which one applies to their individual life. They are uncertain about their future life to the point that they may give up altogether with the pursuit of righteousness because the goal for life that is age-abiding appears to be unattainable. As Paul wrote, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Martin Luther wrote, "Though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God with an extremely disturbed conscience. I could not believe that he was placid by my satisfaction. I did not love, yes, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinner and secretly, if not blasphemously, certainly murmuring greatly, I was angry with God and said, as if indeed it is not enough that miserable sinners eternally lost through original sin are crushed by every kind of calamity, by the law of the Decalogue, without having God add pain to pain by the gospel and also by the gospel threatening us with his righteousness and wrath, thus I rage with a fierce and troubled conscience." Martin Luther's despair came about unnecessarily because he was taught error and did not rightly divide the word of truth, which he later did in his life. So in conclusion, rightly dividing the word, we must read the word and look at the ages to whom it is written. So I'd like to close out this session too with a Psalm 9, a little reading. "I will praise Yahweh with all my heart. I will recount all thy wonderful doings. I will rejoice and exult in thee. I will praise and song thy name, O Most High. When my enemies turned back, they stumbled and perished from before thee. For thou hast executed my right and my cause. Thou hast sat on thy throne, judging righteously. Thou hast rebuked the nations. Thou hast destroyed the lawless one. Their name have they wiped out to times, age abiding and beyond." So, Father, we'd like to just thank you for these words to open up our hearts. And what a privilege it is to seek you. Because we know if we seek, we will find. If we knock, you'll open. And so we ask, and you'll give us the answers. So we thank you for this class. We thank you for your word, the protection of your word, and for opening our eyes. Thank you through our Lord and Savior, Mashiach Yahushua. Thank you, Christ, for being our Savior. So we'll see you on the next session 3. God bless you. Or Yahweh bless you. Amen.